chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. I'm going to assume for the next few months we may be down in numbers and our attendance due to perhaps the rise of COVID. And we each day are learning more and more people being affected, and we certainly want to keep them in our prayers in a time like this. And we certainly want to be a help to anybody and everyone that we can, even in times like this as well. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to start out by posing you a question. And it's interesting because sometimes with age and experience, the answer to this question may vary from individual to individual. But I want to pose you a question based from Genesis chapter 29. And we're introduced to a guy named Jacob here. Jacob, if you remember, the Bible, in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, it traces individuals' lives. And these individuals, their lives are based upon the idea of through them all nations of the earth will be blessed. For God, you know, Genesis 12, chooses his family, Abraham, which name is Abraham first. And it's through your offspring will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Genesis ties in the whole theme of the Bible because it's through the descendants of Abraham Jesus would come, who would save the world from sin. And that's what it's talking about there. Well, Abraham had a son named Isaac, right? And Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And one of the final things we learn about when Jacob lived at home with Esau and his father Isaac is that he deceived his father in getting the blessing because Isaac thought he was going to die. And he deceived him and appeared as Esau. And so Esau wanted to kill him, so Jacob has to run for his life. And so his mom sends him to his kin, his brother Laban's household. So Jacob flees to Laban, and here's the question. Jacob is living with Laban for about a month. And if you notice, Laban basically says in verse 19, or basically says in verse 15, because you're my kins, should you therefore serve me for nothing? In other words, you're living with me, you're working for me, and tell me, what do you want? What do you want paid? And Laban had two daughters, okay? The name of the older daughter was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. All right? What is Jacob going to do? Jacob wants to get married. Okay? All right? Now, notice what the Bible says next about Leah and Rachel. The Bible says that Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And then it says after that that Jacob loved Rachel. Now, here's the question I want to ask you this morning. Which daughter should Jacob marry? On what basis does Jacob really choose his wife? And was Jacob wrong on the basis of choosing his wife? And maybe there's a lot that we don't know, but actually that's kind of what I want to talk to you about a little bit this morning here, is I want to actually want to talk about the question, what does the Bible say about beauty? A biblical look at beauty. And if you notice with these two sisters here, you know, it's not that Leah was perhaps not good looking, but the Bible says her eyes are weak. And for the life of me, I don't know what that means necessarily. I really don't. You know, did she have some kind of disability with her eyes or something like that? You know, was there something there? But clearly Jacob liked Rachel better. And why did he like Rachel better? Because she was better looking. You know, that's the bottom line. She was better looking. So I want you to think about that question. Who should Jacob have selected? Now, really, the answer to that question is if you keep reading about Rachel and Leah as they both marry Jacob, we'll talk about that next week, actually, and you begin to see the character of them, hint, hint, and that perhaps answers the question a lot better than we're asking this morning. But, you know, have you ever thought, what exactly does the Bible imply or say about beauty? What does it say about beauty? And here's what I want to do. I've got four or five things this morning I want to mention. Well, five things about beauty that we find from Scripture. Okay, here we go. Here's number one. All right, and we learn it from this text here in part. Number one, Scripture recognizes that some people are more attractive in their appearance than others. Okay? The Bible recognizes that some people are more attractive in their appearance than others. Notice the two sisters here. Rachel is better looking than her sister. Okay? We see that in other places of Scripture. For instance, in 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 25, David, King David, had a son named Absalom. And you notice, the Bible says, "Now in all Israel there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head there was no blemish in him." In other words, the Bible even recognizes with men, Absalom was a very good-looking guy. And he was perhaps the most handsome guy in all of Israel. The Bible mentions Esther the same way. Remember the king of Persia? He had a wife, Queen Vashti. She basically, he got mad at her and basically says, "You're not the queen anymore." And so you know what he says? He says, "I won't take a new wife, all right? But the basis of finding a new wife was, I need all the young, beautiful women brought before me, and I want to choose a new wife." And it happened to be Esther. Why? Because Esther was, as you notice in Esther chapter 2 and verse 7, the woman had a beautiful figure and was, the Bible literally says, lovely to look at. Queen Esther was a very beautiful woman, in other words. And you can go through the list of scriptures. You know, Abraham, his wife, his name was Sarah, right? And even when they were older, you look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, Abraham knew because Sarah was so good looking, all right? He basically, when they had to go to Egypt during the time of drought and famine, he basically said, "Listen, the king of Egypt sees you and finds out you're married, he's going to want to kill me so he can take you as his wife. So just tell everybody you're my sister." That's, you know, Abraham basically told a half-truth and a lie at the same time, right? And that's what happened there. And my point is the Bible recognizes that some people may be more attractive in their appearance than others. And so there's some things we glean from that. What do we glean from that? Number one, it's not wrong to be attractive looking or to look good. That's not a bad thing, nor is it necessarily a good thing. You know, it's just a reality. There is, in some ways, can somebody improve their appearance? Oh, sure, yeah, but that is true. But at the end of the day, when it comes to beauty, you understand there's also probably genetic limitations. You understand that? It's very much like how fast can you run? Well, you can do all kinds of things to make you run faster, all right? But at the end of the day, there's a limitation there, and you're not going to be the fastest person in the world, even if you work the hardest in the world to be the fastest person in the world. There are some people with just a natural God-given gift, whatever makes you fast, I don't know. Or some people are just going to be faster than you. Okay, simply some people are going to be stronger than you. And I think with people in the world today, especially at the teenage, young adult level, there is this struggle with, because I don't look like this person, I just can't enjoy life. And that's sad. It really is. The Bible acknowledges that some people may look better than others, and you know what? There is a sense of, this is how God made you, or God made someone. And there's contentment and satisfaction no matter how God made us. Because we know ultimately our value doesn't come from our appearance in God's eyes. Number two. I can talk about that more and more, but I'm not going to. Number two. And this is something that is implied in Scripture, and I think you see it at times in Scripture. But here's the second thing about when we think of beauty in Scripture. The second thing is, what constitutes beauty may vary. Well, what do I mean by that? Beauty is, to a certain degree, in the eyes of the beholder. Did you understand that? When the king of Persia chose Esther, all right, I'm sure there are other good-looking women that other people would have said, what about this girl? You know, she's prettier than this girl. And you understand that? But he still chose Esther through God's providence for a reason. And that's one of the whole things about the book of Esther. But the point is, you know, what constitutes good looking or being attractive varies from culture to culture and from person to person. If I don't know if you've ever done a little bit of research of this, but for instance, during the times of the Renaissance, elite European women actually plucked out the hair one by one from their natural hairline because they believed having a bigger forehead meant you were prettier. Now for guys, and the hair falling out, all right, you know, good for us. But if you study history and culture, you know, some of us would go, really? You know? Bare eyebrows during the times of the Renaissance was considered lovely as well, basically. And you see that even in other parts of the world today. During the Elizabethan age, women wanted to achieve a porcelain pale look, and so they literally used a lethal combination of vinegar and white lead to look pale. And today, that's the opposite. If you notice people today, the more tan you look, some people find that more attractive and everything, rather than being pale. And you look at various parts of the world, basically. For instance, in Papua New Guinea and in parts of Sudan and Ethiopia, beauty is found in part in scarification. And it's basically cutting oneself, the women in particular, of various designs, and it basically scars over. You're literally scarring yourself, and that's supposed to be found attractive. And what's my point? I mean, you can go on and on, and I give you example after example. To a certain degree, are there some similarities among all cultures of what constitutes beauty? Yes, but there's a lot of things that are personal preferences or cultural preferences, and you know what? That's okay. You understand that? That's okay. Here's the thing, too. Let me just say this in regard to attraction. Even though it may vary, okay, overall, attraction in regard to marriage is intended to be something to grow over time. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I'm gonna drop a truth here that, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes mentions, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. As you get older, your body ages. And guess what? That appearance kind of goes downhill over time, doesn't it? Now, come on, I don't know how old you are, but you probably looked a little better when you graduated from high school or from college than what you look right now. You probably weighed a little bit less back then. You had a little more hair on your head and not as many wrinkles. Your hair was a different color maybe back then. And we understand that as you age, so does how you appear. Do you understand that? But yet at the same time, one of the things we notice about a loving marriage is love is intended to grow. Now think about that in regard to beauty and attraction. I'm not going to read some of the passages. In fact, if you really want to be mean to someone for scripture reading, have them to read passages from the book of Song of Solomon, the book of Proverbs chapter 5, because the Bible sometimes when it describes love and marriage gets rather graphic actually. And Proverbs chapter 5, for instance, is one of those examples where we find ultimately, we're not going to turn there, that yes, you know, Proverbs, Solomon is warning young men, hey, there are immoral women out there, and you stay away from them. And if you're married, here's what you do. You be satisfied with the wife of your youth. In other words, hey, guess what? If the wife of your youth, that means you're older. You've been married for a period of time. Are there maybe women out there that you've been married for 15, 20, 10, 5, whatever years that are still good looking? Yes. But you be satisfied and content with the wife that you have, okay, and be enraptured with her and her with love there, all right? And so what are you doing there? Well, hey, beauty in a marriage or attraction in a marriage is beyond more than what you see. There's a bond there at the same time, okay? And with that bond, love grows over time where husbands and wives only have eyes for each other, okay? Number three. Here's another thing about beauty I want you to think about, and it's this. Humanity, listen to this, okay? Humanity overemphasizes the importance of let me say that again. Mankind, when we think of scriptures and physical appearance, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 with me real quickly. Mankind, I'm going to say it again, overemphasizes appearance. You understand that? We overemphasize appearance. Let me give you an example here, okay? We judge people based on appearance, John 7:24. We find that here. What do we find here? Now, that's not so much talking strictly about beauty, though it is implied, okay? Samuel is to select the next king of Israel. And God says, go to the house of Jesse and select the next king. Well, if you notice here, Jesse calls on his first son, Eliab. And as soon as Samuel looks at Eliab, here's what he says. He says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. In other words, this is the guy. Eliab's the one. How do you know Eliab's the one? Well, now we know what Samuel's thinking as you look at verse 7 here. Here's what the Lord said to Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. In other words, Eliab's got the facial features. He's got the build. He's got the height of what a king should look like, right? He's judging him based on his appearance. But God says, don't look at his appearance or the height of his stature because I rejected him. Now listen to this. There is a truth here that God mentions about life in general beyond the idea of selecting a king or selecting a leader that describes humanity. Are you ready for this? Here's what God says. For the Lord sees not as man sees. There we go. Okay, now notice. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the hearts. You hear that? Mankind has a tendency to focus on the outward appearance of people and what we think of people and how we judge people, okay, based upon their appearance, their build, their height, their looks, and everything. And you know what God says? God says, I look at what's on the inside. We were talking in the teenage Bible class this morning. I said, hey, if you think about it, you know, when the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, that you've purified your souls in obedience to the truth. Notice, God didn't say you purified your body. He said you purified your soul. What is the point there? Your soul is who you are. And guess what? You're going to die one day. We're all not getting out of this world alive. I can promise you that. That's what I told them. I said, your soul, who you are, is going to move on. It will live on forever to be with God as a Christian, right? But what about your body? It goes back to the decays. And I said, you think about this. We live in a world where there's a huge emphasis on the shell. The shell. And, you know, for instance, you look in Scripture, some of the big problems in the world came from beauty or appearance. But what do I mean by that? I mean, if you go back and look at Genesis chapter 6, for instance, the Bible says there when the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, what did they do? They married them. And the point is, godly men married ungodly women, but the basis for the marriage was she's really hot. You know what I mean? She's really good looking. And guess what? It was a marriage that was a disaster, that corrupted families, that corrupted cultures, that destroyed the world. And God destroyed the world with the flood. Literally, the basis for God destroying the world with water went back to who you chose to marry and the basis for the marriage. And the primary basis that God made selected women was that she's good looking. Okay, but she's attractive. There should be no more than that. Should be no more concerned with that. Maybe we're starting to answer the question with Jacob, by the way. But let me give you another thing about this. Is number four. There are, in one sense, in Scripture, warnings and problems with this emphasis on beauty and attraction. You understand that? And I want to give you quickly four of them, all right? So think about what we've been talking about so far. What does the Bible say about beauty? Okay, some people, the Bible acknowledges, may be considered to be more beautiful or better looking than others. Okay, humanity overemphasizes, though, at the same time, the importance of beauty. What is the idea of beauty is different from person to person and culture to culture. And so whenever you think about beauty in the Scriptures, there are some warnings. Let me give an example. Sometimes in the Bible, we see people use their appearance for evil. Absalom. Remember, we just talked about it in 2 Samuel chapter 14. Absalom was a good-looking guy. And you know what he did? In part, he used his attraction, he used his handsome appearance to win the hearts and minds of people over in Israel, and then he overthrew his father's kingdom and became king for a short period of time. You know, what did he do? He used his appearance, his personality for evil. I'll give you another example, Mark chapter 6. You've got John the Baptizer thrown in prison, basically, for preaching against King Herod, okay? Well, what happened? Well, King Herod divorced his first wife and left his wife for another lady named Herodias, okay? And you know what John the Baptizer said? It's not lawful for you to be married to her. You better repent, buddy. You're living in sin, all right? You need to divorce her. It's not lawful for you to have Herodias as your wife. Well, Herodias did not like that, clearly. So you know what Herodias did? Herodias had a younger daughter who would have been a young woman, by the way. But she wasn't a kid. Herod was having a drunken feast birthday party, Mark chapter 6, and Herodias gets her daughter to come in and dance before Herod and all of the men of who were of prominent wealth and importance that he invited to his birthday party. She comes in and she dances before all of them. Now, let me tell you something. If you think this was some tap dancing or delusion, okay, this was a provocative, sexual, appealing kind of dance that Herodias' daughter did, which prompted Herod to make a foolish vow. You anything you want up to have in my kingdom, to which she said, I want John the Baptizer's head on a platter, and that's exactly what happened. What did she do? She used her body, her beauty, in an immoral way to manipulate and get what she wanted. That's what she did. And she used it even for someone to be killed. Think about that. So there are warnings in Scripture, implied in Scripture, that when you think of beauty and a biblical look at beauty, sometimes people use their beauty for evil. Sometimes people look at Proverbs 7. It speaks of the immoral, adulterous woman who entices and seduces and uses her beauty to commit sexual immorality. But here's another thing I want you to think about. There's another warning in Scripture about beauty, and that is this: the danger of pride, of taking pride in our appearance. Now, what is pride? Pride is thinking too highly of ourselves. I mean, that's just the short term of it. You know, look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. That's what pride is. And we can have pride in a lot of different things. We can take pride in our intelligence, our education, our athletic ability. You know, there's a lot of how much money we make. But we can also take pride in our appearance. And what's the problem with pride in any of those things? Pride says this. Pride says, I'm good at this, or I have this, and I'm also better than those, and I look down upon those who are not as good as me. Pride in beauty, or pride in appearance, in all the words, is I'm better looking than you, and you know, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the prettiest of them all? That's me, and I'm better than you because of that. So pride is thinking too highly of self, but it has a relational aspect of looking down on others at the same time. You know, there was a spiritual pride that the Pharisee had in Luke chapter 18 of, I'm better than the tax collector. And when he prayed to God there, that parable that Jesus shared there, and that's the point, is there's a thing called pride in physical appearance that we find in Scripture. And, hey, do you really think we have a right to say I'm better looking than, you know, because I think I'm better looking than anybody and I'm better than them? You think it's okay to look down upon somebody? Here's another thing. Pride in appearance also creates envy. Remember, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the prettiest of them all? If there's somebody prettier than me, I don't like them. Why don't you like them? Well, they didn't mistreat me. They never said anything mean to me. They never done anything unkind to me. It's just that someone else finds them better looking than me. And there's a pride. Pride always leads to envy and competition and rivalry, by the way, where it shouldn't be. Furthermore, pride in appearance can cause others to stumble. You know, and I just want to fly through these real quickly. In Matthew chapter 7, give an example. Jesus says, hey, not only is adultery wrong, all right, but adultery in the heart is wrong. What is that? Lusting after another person in your heart is wrong. It's not the same as a physical act of adultery, but it is adultery in the heart, basically. Well, you know, that's wrong for someone to do, but here's something he said at the same time. You shouldn't help them. Well, what do I mean by that? What do I mean by that is if there is a pride in how someone looks, sometimes it may want to entice them to dress immodestly to show off their appearance. And in dressing immodestly or inappropriately, what happens? You encourage others to lust after you. men and women. You know what I mean? And in other words, you know, some people may have a lust problem no matter what. Don't help them with their lust problem. Don't cause them to stumble, in other words. And that really leads to another question, too, when we think of pride of appearance. And there's another question of, you know, what the things that we wear every day, why do we wear what we wear? I don't think the Bible says that you should look like a slouch, but you should never try to look nice in your appearance, okay? But there is a sense when it comes to what we understand the word modesty today that we need to ask, why am I wearing this? You know, am I doing this who am I trying to impress? Whose attention am I trying to get by what I wear? You ever thought about that? You know, if you're married, it's like, a guy or gal, if you're dressing in a way to get attention from the opposite sex, let me tell you something, you have a problem. If you're dressing to grab attention, there's a serious problem in your marriage there in particular, okay? And so why do I dress the way I dress? And a lot of that comes back to pride and appearance, basically, okay? And let me give you two more quickly of warnings about the beauty of the Bible. Is watch out, because just because someone is considered in culture, by culture, to be good looking, that also can be a temptation to neglect who you are as a person and your character. What are we doing? Everybody desires to be loved and liked and accepted and to fit in. Okay? Sometimes you'll find if somebody in our culture is, you think 1 out of 10, is a 9 or a 10, you know what I mean? They're going to be given attention and liked and respected by people. And guess what? You've got what you desire, so therefore you do not have to be a nice person at times. In other words, people are still going to like you because of your appearance, not because of your character. And that's a really dangerous thing if you think about it, because that's not how God operates. God is an impartial judge. And he's never going to say on the day of judgment, or even right now, of, you know, you're a horrible person. You're a shallow, selfish, you know, person. But it's okay because you're good looking. Is that how God works? And that's not how God judges. That's not how that works. And so there is a danger there. There are dangers from Scripture that I think we need to be concerned about in regard to these things. Well, overall, what's my fifth and final point as we close out? I want you to go to one passage of Scripture here. And it's, what is God's ideal with beauty? Well, I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 3 with me this morning, and we're going to wrap this up. And then we'll go back to the original question we asked about Jacob, of who should Jacob have selected as a spouse. And here's what Peter says. Now, he says this to women, but there's this general truth about men as well. And he's talking about Christian wives who are married to unbelieving husbands here in the text. And one of the things he says is, you know, be the kind of wife that God wants you to be. You know, be subject to your own husbands. And, you know, how do you win your husband to the Lord is by how you live your life, ultimately. That's what he's saying here. Without a word, but by your conduct, you show that you're a changed person in Christ. You're a better person in Christ. You're a better wife in Christ. And you can lead your husband to the Lord that way. But here's something he says about beauty and appearance, too. Notice verse 3. He says, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of golden jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Now, let's stop right there. I've heard some people interpret this verse that it is wrong for women to wear any kind of jewelry or to do their hair in any way. And I do not believe that's what God is saying here. Okay? If you cannot do anything with your hair, then shame on you for ever brushing your hair or ever cutting your hair. If you can't wear jewelry, you can't even wear a wedding ring then. I don't think God is. And by the way, notice he also mentions clothing here. If you can't wear it, do anything to your hair and wear any kind of jewelry, then you also, by the way this is structured here in the text, you can't wear any clothes either. God is not saying, don't wear any clothes. No, he's saying wear clothes. God is not saying don't arrange your hair in any way. Okay? Overall, I think there's a principle here. And the principle is, notice, combine it with verse 4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, in which is God's sight is very precious. In other words, the emphasis of beauty is not how you physically look, but who you really are as a soul. What God finds beautiful, what God finds precious, is a godly woman with a gentle and quiet spirit, is a woman who is godly, who lives for the Lord, and who loves the Lord. It's a beauty that he identifies as imperishable, because guess what? Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30 talks about beauty is vain. It fades away over time. We already talked about that in part, didn't we? You know? And guess what? I've known men and women throughout my life and in your life, their biggest emphasis in life is how they look physically. Okay? And so they neglect who they are as a person. They're a horrible person. And guess what? Their beauty fades over time. So when they get older and older and older, they become a less attractive person with that has a terrible character that nobody wants to be around, basically. You know, you've been setting yourself up like that your whole life. That's what you've done. But God says for you know, beauty, okay, the hidden person. That's what he wants us to be known for. A godly character, a godly husband, a godly wife. He's not saying you can't look nice in appearance. There are degrees, you know, there are extravagances that I think in 1 Timothy 2 and here that he's permitting. But he's not saying you can't look nice. He is saying what's more important? What should be the greater emphasis? What's eternal? What's long-lasting? What's on the inside? What's more pleasing to him? What's on the inside? So when we look at beauty, we think about it, we put it in its proper place, we put it in its, we don't disregard it as if it has no value at all, because clearly in marriage and things like that, it does. But here's something to consider. Who should Jacob have married? Well, I don't think Jacob was wrong for finding Rachel attractive here, and more attractive than Leah even. But if that was the only basis as to why he chose the girl to get married, he made a costly mistake. And I'll be honest with you, in my opinion, as you begin to read and learn about Leah and Rachel, the better person is actually Leah. The more godly woman was actually Leah. But Jacob didn't really care about that moment. He was only concerned about physical appearance. Let me tell you something. That can be a costly thing in marriage. If a marriage is built based upon physical appearance, it's not going to last very long. It's not going to last long for their serious struggles. And in this world in general, we live in a world that overemphasizes beauty. And as Christians, we need to see it in its proper place. It's temporal. It doesn't make you a good or bad person. Use who you are and how you look ultimately for God's glory. But watch out for the warnings and dangers of this at the time. You know, if you're here this morning, and I know maybe this is one of how do we transition to the gospel here, well, ultimately, that's really where our real value is found, actually. Our value is not in our appearance. Our value is in the fact that we're made in God's image, and the very fact that God loves us enough to save us from our sins. And that's really where we should get our view of self, our self-esteem, our self-image. It comes from the gospel as Christians. It really does. It comes from God's love for me in spite of what I've done to him, in spite of who I am or how the world sees me. My real value is when I see the cross.